The good news of God's love according to John. On the night of his betrayal and arrest, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I love each of our four gospels for completely different reasons. I love the gospel of Mark for its conciseness and its clarity. I love the gospel of Matthew because it connects the story of Jesus to the long history of God's concern for the human race. I love the Gospel of Luke for its emphasis on God reaching out to the marginalized and the rejected. And I love the Gospel of John because it's just so strange, in a good way. It is always reminding us that there is so much more to God than our little brains can hold. It is full of symbolism and metaphor, sometimes to infuriating levels. It is grounded in conversations in which the truth is revealed, even though people completely misunderstand what Jesus is trying to say. Nicodemus can't understand that whole born again thing. The woman at the well cannot figure out living water. The Gospel of John presents the evening of the Last Supper as a very, very long evening in which Jesus tries to prepare his disciples for what is about to happen. He tells them that he is leaving them and they should be happy about that. What? Like so many other people in this gospel, they completely misunderstand most of what he is saying, but through their misunderstandings, we get hints of a truth that defies easy comprehension. In this gospel, the departure of Jesus, him going away, It refers to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension all wrapped up into one. His departure brings glory to God. His departure enables him to bestow the Holy Spirit on us, and it allows him to prepare a place in which we can dwell with him forever. We have come to think of that dwelling place as a mansion in the sky, but as is always the case in this confusing and poetic gospel, there is much more to it than that. Jesus is the source of abundant and eternal life, not just in some happy hereafter, but also in the not always so happy here and now. We dwell with Jesus in the very heart of God right now. We will continue to dwell with Jesus in the heart of God from now right up until the moment of our death and then beyond. We aren't waiting to live in our heavenly mansion on a street paved with gold. We can start living there right now. Heaven isn't the goal of our life's journey. God is. And we don't need a map to God. If we stick with Jesus, we are already with God. Now, Jesus will not provide us with a magic escape from the trauma of human life. Jesus gives us a path through it and a firm foundation on which to stand no matter what life tries to throw at us. That is what we learn from the story of a man named Stephen. The book of Acts tells us that after the day of Pentecost, the Christian community in Jerusalem begins to grow very rapidly. In addition to worship and prayer, the community is dedicated to helping the poor and the marginalized. Everyone in the community who can do so donates money and goods to fund ministries to help the less fortunate. And one of those ministries is a daily distribution of food to widows who would otherwise starve. At the beginning of chapter 6 of Acts, we read of some concern that some of the widows aren't being cared for as well as others. That concern leads to the creation of a new category of minister in the church, the deacon. In order to keep the apostles free to do the work of teaching and proclaiming the gospel, the deacons are assigned to ministries of service. The word deacon comes from the Greek word for service, diakonia. The church in Jerusalem chooses 7 men to perform this new ministry, although I'm sure there were plenty of women in their ranks as well. One of the deacons is Stephen, who quickly moves beyond the limits of his assigned work. We are told that he did great wonders and signs among the people, and that when he got into a theological debate with the members of another faith community, he soundly defeated them. But because they felt humiliated, they then instituted a plot against Stephen. He was arrested, and in today's reading from Acts, he is now standing before the Sanhedrin, that same governing council that had just condemned Jesus to death a few weeks earlier. In his defense, Stephen offers an extremely eloquent speech that goes on for a full chapter of Acts. The speech connects his faith in the God of Israel to his faith in Jesus. He includes the stories of Abraham, Moses, and Joshua, as well as stories about unbelief, the unbelief of God's people, how again and again they have rejected God and rejected the people God sent to help them. He ends the speech by rebuking the council for having Jesus put to death. And it is at that moment that Stephen sees God in heaven and sees Jesus standing by God's side. He invites other people to see what he is seeing, and they refuse. They are so enraged by his words that they drag him out of the city and stone him to death. Instead of being executed by the Romans, Stephen, in a complete perversion of justice, is killed by a violent mob made up of the religious leaders of his people. This is not some conflict between Jews and Christians. Everybody in this story is a devout Jew. Jesus, Stephen, all of the early disciples were devout Jews. The members of the synagogue that tried to get revenge on Stephen were all devout Jews. The members of the Sanhedrin were all devout Jews. Some of them believe Jesus is the promised Messiah sent by God. Some do not. The first letter of Peter claims that some people are destined to reject God. I'm a lot more comfortable saying that from the dawn of time, we have all been destined to enjoy complete freedom, to accept the love of God or to reject it. The Bible is a long story of God going to great lengths to rescue people who have rejected divine love. 1 Peter says that we are spiritual babies still growing into adulthood, but we are chosen by God and we are being formed by God so that together as a community, nobody has to do this on our own, as a community, we create a house where God can dwell in the world. Now for this congregation, the good news is that it isn't in either of our sanctuaries or on either of our church properties that people are meant to experience the presence of God. It is in every act of us working together as a community. Wherever that work happens, that is where people are invited into the presence of God. To say, no one comes to the Father except through me, also means everyone who comes to the Father comes through me. The words aren't meant to exclude people, but to tell them they have what they need to make life's journey to its appointed destination. So we can leave it to God to know if devout and faithful Buddhists, Muslims, Jews, and secular humanists have a path to the Father that leads through Jesus. All we have to worry about is whether we are journeying with and through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The way can mean the road that we take. It can also mean the way of life that we follow. Following the example of Jesus reveals the truth of God's love and God's power. Trusting in God's love and God's power is the secret to enjoying the abundant and eternal life Jesus offers. The works that Jesus did, all of them were done to help people see and entrust themselves to the unlimited love of God. The greater works than these that we are empowered to do, they aren't that we will perform miracles like Jesus did, but that even without the miracles, we will entrust ourselves fully to the love of God. Trusting God and encouraging others to have the same kind of trust, that is the great work that we are called to do in the world. And if we ask Jesus to help us fulfill that task, he will do it. We entrust ourselves to the God who loves us, knowing that God has the power to rescue us from danger and difficulty, and that there are many times when God does not rescue people the way we would like. We entrust ourselves to God anyway, knowing that the God of truth has redeemed us and saved us so that we have a dwelling place in the heart of God right now and forever.